I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, a passage that Rebecca read for us earlier. Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In the past, there's been times when even wars have stopped in order for people to remember Christmas. You might be familiar, you children, with some of the stories from the First World War about how for a long time the Germans and the Allied forces were shelling each other and trying to shoot each other and destroy each other. And then on Christmas Day, the shelling stopped and it was peaceful. And people began to get what was happening. It was Christmas, and they got out of their trenches and they walked across the ground to meet each other in the middle of what was called no man's land, and they gave each other presents. They'd been shooting at each other the day before, trying to get great big bombs to land on each other, and then on Christmas Day they gave each other gifts, and they had a game of football, or lots of games of football, because there were hundreds of thousands of people involved in it. War stopped for Christmas. When I was growing up as a little boy in the 1970s, there was basically a war going on in the British Isles. The Irish Republican Army was fighting against the British Army in Northern Ireland and on the mainland. And yet at Christmas time, there'd always be an announcement from the IRA that they were going to have a ceasefire. And they'd stop trying to blow things up and people up. But the problem was, it was only temporary. And in the First World War, it wasn't long before the shelling started again. Those who had been giving each other presents on the 25th were trying to shoot each other again on the 26th. Or with the IRA, the ceasefire would come to an end. There'd be another atrocity on the news. Another bomb would go off. Somebody else would be shot. And another family would be left broken and bereaved. However, I want to show you this morning that the reality is not that wars stopped temporarily in order to allow Christmas to be slotted into our calendar, but actually the first Christmas signified the end, or rather the beginning of the end of a great war. And that's why I've asked you to turn with me to Isaiah and chapter 9. And there are a number of things I want you to notice from this passage this morning. And the first is that this is about a war. And then it's about a warrior. And then it's about the work that he's doing. So look firstly in your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 9. And you see that this is about a war. Like many of the great texts of the Bible that we just love and we all know off by heart, like John 3:16, it begins with the word for, our text, doesn't it? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that tiny, often overlooked word for is really important, because it tells you that Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7 don't stand all on their own on a blank page. It tells you that they're connected with what goes ahead in verses 1 to 5. And we have to look at the context in order for verse 6 to make sense and see what it's talking about here. And what's gone before in verses 1 to 5 is what the Son is going to bring about as he comes into this world. And I'm going to argue that verses 1 to 5 are about a war, or better still, about a war coming to an end. Look at verse 5. What are they doing? They're cleaning up the battlefield. after the war is over. They're making a great big bonfire, and they're getting all of the rubbish of war, all of the military equipment, all the things which have been left over, and they're putting them on this bonfire because the war's stopped. And the war is over. It's about people, verse 4, who were previously oppressed, now being set free. Oppressed is when you're tied up, put in prison, persecuted. And these people are now being set free. It's about people in verse 2 who were in darkness and despair, having light shine on them. They're being given hope. It's about people who were under the cold, terrible shadow of death, being given life. It's about people who were sad, verse 3, being given joy. It's about the victory at the end of a long war. And that raises the question, what war is Isaiah talking about here? Well, as he writes, it's about 730, 720 BC, a long, long time before Jesus was born. And we might ask, was there a great big war going on in Israel at that time? Well, there was a pretty awful threat from one of Israel's northern neighbours called the Assyrians. But that struggle against Assyria that Judah would win isn't the war that this child, this son, was going to come in to put an end to and fight in. It's the biggest war Isaiah's writing about in human history. It's something which has affected the whole world, all of you here, and we've all been drawn unwittingly into this war. And it's the saddest, most hopeless war possible. It's a war between a loving God and a world that doesn't love God and wants to reject him and has turned their backs on him. And we don't want him. We don't want to listen to him, even though he's wise. And we don't want to love him, even though he is loving. And we've rebelled against God. We started the war, not God. And it's a war which has left us, the world, as Isaiah says here, in darkness, under the shadow of death. It's left us quaking under the consequences of a rebellion against God. It's a war which has left us in the grip of the evil one, helpless in our sin and facing death. That's bad news. That really is bad news. The great news of Christmas and the gospel of Jesus Christ is that verses 1 to 5 are telling us that that war is being brought to a close. The war is coming to an end. It's one of the things that Isaiah loves to talk about. You go on later to chapter 40 of his book, and there God says, go to my people, say to them, comfort my people, says your God. Speak peace, speak comfort to Jerusalem. Tell her that her what is over? Her warfare is over. The battle's finished. And your iniquity, your sin has been pardoned. And you've received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. That means instead of giving us what we deserve, punishment, God is going to give us double. He's going to give us grace and love and forgiveness instead of what we deserve. And here God is telling us that this child, this son, will bring the war to a close. Isn't that the great Christmas message? It's a story of peace, but a story of peace between God and men. The angels shouted it out for joy, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So, that's the first thing that I want you to notice, that this is about a war coming to an end. The second thing is we look at the warrior. This victory is going to be won because, or for, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So to fight this unique history-changing battle, this greatest battle of all time, God sends a child. Doesn't that surprise you? on your worksheets, I've given you pictures of what God might have sent in order to fight this battle. And you can put a circle around which one you think it is. Was God going to send the world's strongest man in order to fight this battle? Was God going to send a great, big, powerful angel, an archangel, in order to fight this battle? Well, angels were there, and they were sent along, but they weren't sent to fight. They were sent to be God's messengers, announcing the coming of the baby that God had sent to do a work that no man could do. So God sends a child. Doesn't seem fair, does it? God sends a child, and he's born into the strangest surroundings, not into a palace, but into a room, a shed, where animals are stabled. And yet this child is the most important child of all history. In the words of an old man who would pick up Jesus after he was born, a week or so after Jesus was born, he was able to say, "This child has been destined for the rise and the fall of many nations." In other words, he is going to change the world. This is a child who's been sent to take on not a physical army, but death and darkness. And he's going to destroy death. This is a child who's been sent to conquer the age-old problem of human sin. It's a child who would single-handedly take on and thrash the powers of darkness and bring Satan's great plan for you and for me, which is to destroy us. He'd bring that plan to nothing as he'd save his people. So to us, in our greatest hour of need, God sent a child. It was always going to be that way. Right from the moment that sin and death entered this world, when we messed everything up in Genesis chapter 3, God said the answer's going to come through a child. He said to the woman, "You're going to have a descendant somewhere down the line, and he's going to crush Satan's head. He's going to destroy him and save his people." And it keeps going on like that. A child is promised. An old man called Abraham, who hasn't got any children, it's too late for him to have children. God says, "Well, you're actually going to have a child, and he'll be called Isaac. But then somewhere down the line, there'll be another child born who's going to be Jesus. And he's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth." And God kept that promise. He sent that child, and that child is a blessing to you this morning. We're still hearing about him, even now. And he's no ordinary child. He's a real child. But also, look at the text, he's a son who was given. That's a really important word in the Bible. He's a son who was given as a gift by God to a world that was lost. Think of another text where it talks about a son who is given. Not just born, not just a new created life, but an actual gift. It's John 3:16, isn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I think when Jesus spoke those words in John chapter 3, I reckon he was thinking about Isaiah 9 verse 6 and that Son who was going to be given. He was the Son who was given. God didn't send any son as the warrior who'd win this war for us and for God. He sent his own Son. And somehow, mysteriously, miraculously, he humbled himself into our humanity. Somehow he combined everything that is eternally and infinitely God with what is totally and really human. I'd just love you to think about that over Christmas. All of us, not just the children. Just stop and think that the one who can't be contained by this universe — Dan was telling us how big Well, he wasn't telling us how big the universe was. He was telling us how far away it is just to our closest star. And even Dan's phone doesn't know how big the universe is. He gave us a number that had an awful lot of noughts on it. And nobody could quite imagine how big that distance was. Well, God, we read in the Bible, overflows the universe. It's too small to contain him. And yet, through Jesus Christ, God joined our humanity. He became man. He took everything which is God and joined it to a perfect humanity. The Son of God became the Son of Man. If this warrior had been just another one of us, another me or Dan or anybody else here, then we wouldn't be rejoicing and celebrating this morning. We'd be in darkness and despair because we would have failed. And God knew that the greatest people on earth would have still failed. And so he gave his Son. And he was a new beginning. God, come in our humanity to save us from our sin. So let's look at his work. And the immensity of his work is seen in those words, "And the government shall be on his shoulder." You know what the government is? The government is that which rules us. It governs us. And I'm jolly pleased that I'm not the one who's responsible for governing the country, because it always ends up with you being elected out of office and rejected by everybody. It's a nightmare task. Whatever you do it wrong. There's people who know an awful lot more than you, and they're far wiser than you would ever be. I wouldn't want to do that. Well, God placed not the government of a country, but the government of the universe onto the shoulders of his Son. The Father said to his Son, "Jesus, everything is resting on you. Everything depends on you." That is an awesome responsibility. A terrifying responsibility. Can you picture Mary holding this tiny child, and on that child's shoulders, they're really small, rests everything. The hopes and fears of all of the world are resting on this Jesus. One mistake, one false move, one sin, one failure, and our hopes come crashing down to nothing. If Jesus loses, if Jesus fails, then we're finished. But he doesn't fail. Look at who he is. Look at his names. He is the Wonderful Counselor. That is a counselor is someone who is really wise. Well, he's not just a counselor. He's not just a wonderful counselor. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And that word wonderful, it doesn't just mean a very special counselor. The word wonderful in the Old Testament is a name for God. In other words, he is the God Counselor. He brings all of the wisdom of God to us. And what he says is what God says. You can trust him, in other words. You must trust him. And when the one who is the Wonderful Counselor says, "You come to me for salvation," you say, "Okay, you know what you're doing." Because you're God, who's become man in order to be our Saviour. I trust you. You're wise. You're as wise as God because you are God. And he's mighty. Look at the next name. He's not just a mighty man. He is the mighty God come into our humanity. He won't fail us. He can't fail us. God doesn't do failure. Christ Jesus will and does win for his people. And he's not just wise and powerful. Those two things by themselves, they could actually be quite frightening. He's something else. He is totally loving. He is the everlasting Father of his people. Now, that doesn't mean that he is God the Father. He's not. He is God the Son. But I think it's saying that he loves his people, not in some remote, detached way, but in a fatherly way. As a father loves his children, he cares about every single one of them. He cares about their safety. He cares about what they're going through. He cares about their fears. He cares about their needs. And he's totally loving to his people. And this child grows into a man who'll show the wisdom of God in all that he does and says. He'll display the power of God, and he'll manifest the love of God as he lives for the glory of God and the good of his people. Every single day through his life, the government, the responsibility for everything rests on his shoulders. But no one can deflect him from his task of saving his people. Does it all for us. A child wasn't born to take a look around the world that he'd made. He was born to keep the law that you and I haven't kept, and to do it for us. Because God says, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to be holy like I'm holy. You've got to be like me. And I haven't been like God, and you haven't been like God. But Jesus is God, and he's lived as man before God perfectly. And Jesus says, you can have my perfect righteousness given to you. And in exchange, what I want from you is your sin. I want you to be sorry for your sin. I want to take that upon myself at Calvary, and I'll fight the battle there against death and sin. I'll pay what you owe. I'll get what you deserve. And in exchange, you get what I deserve. Jesus says, I take your death and I give you my life. And because he's done that, he's called the Prince of Peace. He's the one who makes peace between sinners like us and a holy God through the blood of his cross. And there's absolute peace for all who are trusting in Jesus this morning. God saved us from death and sin through the sending of a child, through the giving of a son, his son, to be our saviour. He entrusted everything to Jesus, and Jesus didn't fail. Have you come to trust him? Are you experiencing that peace in your hearts this morning so that you can say, it's well with my soul? It might not be well with my body at the minute. It might not be well with work. It might not be well in the family. Things might be tough in life. But it's well with my soul. I've got peace with God. And that's the greatest thing possible. And I know that one day it will be well with everything. Because this Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to put everything wrong right. And it's going to be good. Are you trusting him? Have you given your life to him? Have you received his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his righteousness? Because if you haven't, then the battle's still going on. It's not over yet. You're still fighting against God. You're still at war with God. And it's a fight that you can't win. And you go on through life and it will get harder and harder and darker more and more empty, and everything that you've lived for, everything that you thought could replace God, well, you find that it doesn't. And then if you're still carrying your sin when you go through death into eternity, then you're going to have to stand before God and say, okay, God, I didn't want Christ. You have to give me what I deserve now, which is your punishment. And that's the fight that you're in. And it can finish now. The war can be over today as you come to trust in Jesus, the Saviour, the Lord. Ask him to forgive your sins and receive you into his kingdom. And he will. He's wise. He's mighty. He's loving. He's the one who comes to bring peace. Receive that peace as you believe in Jesus, the Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that instead of giving us judgment, you gave us a son. Instead of giving us darkness, you gave us the son of your love to come and live in the darkness of this world to fight the greatest battle, the battle against death and sin and holy judgment, to stand in our place and receive what we deserved, that he might freely give us what he deserved. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you entrusted the government onto his shoulders, that he's still reigning now from heaven, that what he says goes, what he commands happens. And we pray, Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that you would reach out into this room now with salvation and bring forgiveness and peace into the lives of all of us here. We ask this, that you be given the glory. Amen.